Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Father, thank you for time to be in your house tonight. Thank you for those that are here and are faithful. And Lord, may you challenge our hearts. I pray you'd help us to be receptive to the applications that are here. Lord, grow us as we study the scripture. Help us to be matured and to be more like you as we walk in our Christian life. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. We've introduced chapter 12 as this heavenly race, and we're looking at some of the self-disciplines that are found there. And it really just covers the first couple verses, the outline. Verse 1 through 3 are these disciplines that are self-disciplines, and then we'll look at another aspect of that beginning in verse number 4 here in a few weeks or so. But we've seen several parts of this. It's a verse that you should be familiar with. We saw, first of all, the witnesses and the example that is there. And again, it's so helpful to be reminded. It's not so much about them paying attention to us. It's not so much that they are in heaven looking over the portals of time and watching what we are doing, but it's more so that we would be paying attention to the example that they set and following after their faith and the examples given for us in chapter 11. And then secondly, we saw some of the weights and several different descriptions of that, and the Bible tells us that we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And there's several aspects to that. There's some instruction, there's the inclusion and the inhibition, and all of that is a part of us setting aside things that would hinder us from being what God would want us to do. And I think that chapter 12, verse number 1 of the book of Hebrews is a great outline for our walk with God, because it builds, and because it is synchronized in how we would walk with God. It helps us to understand that these things ought be in order so that then we can run our race. And so then that brought us to number 3, the whisking. And I don't know how far we got on some of that. I gave you some of the outline. Here's another slide there. Letter A was the pace. Letter B, the race. And I think you got many of those. And the Bible then begins to tell us that we're to run with patience the race. Now, last week we talked about this and how interesting it is, the fact that the Bible uses two words that almost go against each other, that we're to run, but we're to do it with patience. How do I do both? Is it possible to do both? And it's a great reminder to us that the Christian life is not just some walk in the park that's wonderful and there will be no trials or difficulties. And by the way, there's some people that preach that the Christian life is that, and that if you're right with God, you'll never have trouble and you'll never have difficulty. And the truth of the matter is they don't know their Bible very well, because there are battles and there are challenges. And if you have battles or challenges, it's not always that you're out of the will of God. It's part of growing. It's part of God growing our faith. And so we are to understand that there are different stages of our spiritual growth and of our spiritual race. There may be times in your walk with God when you feel like you are just sprinting. And I mean, you're just really getting it done and you're running the 100-yard dash and you're really making some headway and you're just winning some races. And then there's other times when it feels like you're barely moving. You ever been there? And the Christian life is a dedicated, devoted, it is going to take time, it's going to take energy, it's going to take effort. And the truth is, we are to run our race the entire course of our life. You are not finished with your race until God calls you home. And it's important to understand that, because I think sometimes we may accomplish a few things, and if I can just use the phrase, maybe we win a few races. And we may feel like we've arrived, may feel like we've gotten somewhere, and certainly there is something to taking steps of faith, but you're not finished with your race until God brings you home. And so we're to stay dedicated and faithful and to work for God and do our part. And so there are several parts of that letter. Number one, there's a collective effort, and that is that all of us have to do our part in the race. All of us have to serve the Lord. And then number two, there's an individual effort, and we'll pick up with that here in just a moment. And be reminded that when it comes to our walk with God, and certainly when it comes to the work of God, everybody is important in the race. And when we get involved and when we serve the Lord, and we talked a little bit about this on Sunday night, the message on Sunday night with the heart for the harvest, they dovetail together here. But when I get involved in the work of God, God multiplies the result of that. It's God that gives the increase. My job is to serve Him, and we'll look a little bit more tangibly at how that is to be. And so, as the writer of Hebrews would be instructing the believers in that day, he would say, look, you run your race. All of you, every person, collectively, the church should, collectively, the body of Christ should, but you as an individual should run your race. And we just introduced that, I think, last week, and I want to go back and just revisit that and just be reminded of what the Scripture says. And so notice, if you would, and I had to underline these or just mark them last time, but the Bible uses the word us two times in describing the race that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. And so there is this terminology, this description that I have a responsibility to run the race God's called me to do. So he would say to the believers to the writer of Hebrews, you're to run your race. He would say to the members of Clearview Baptist Church, you're to run your race. He would say to the body of Christ in the year 2017, you're to run your race, and we are to run the race that God has called us to do. And all of us have a part in that. But secondly, there is an individual effort to the race. In other words, as much as I can say tonight that everybody should run the race of the Christian life, I can also say that the race that Brother Galyon must run is different in some ways than the race that I must run. And the race that you must run in some ways is different than the race that I must run. Now, we all have a part, and every one of us are important, and we must all collectively be in the race. But you have a specific role that God wants you to fulfill. Think about it this way. It's interesting that when we describe features of people or of individuals, we often describe outward features. In other words, somebody may say, well, I like her hairstyle, or I like the color of her eyes, or whatever the case may be. I like her skin tone. And we may use descriptions that would talk about an outward aspect. But if you noticed, nobody, I don't know anybody, maybe you do, but nobody uses those same descriptions to talk about inner organs. I've never heard anybody say, she is the cutest girl because of her spleen. Never heard anybody say that. Never heard anybody say, Brother Sexton, in growing up in high school, I never heard anybody say, he is a great athlete because of his kidneys. Never heard anybody say that. Now, would you agree tonight that without the spleen and without the kidneys, they're not worth much? You have to have them. And they are necessary for life, and they're necessary, watch now, for the function of the body. But nobody really cares what your spleen looks like. Nobody really cares what your kidneys look like. But if you don't have them, you're in trouble. If you don't have those vital organs, you're in trouble. Now watch. You may have a different part than what I have in the body of Christ, in the work of the ministry, and in the work of Christ, but we are all important. every one of us have an individual function or calling. And though we are all different, we are all important to the lifeblood of the work of the ministry. And it is necessary for us to walk by faith collectively as well as individually so that God can multiply the ministry. I have a part that I am to play in the services that's different than you. I am to preach the message. Your job is to listen. Some of you sleep. That's fine. Whatever. Every so often I say something about sleeping, but for the most part, whatever. My job is to deliver the Word of God. Your job is to pay attention and to receive, thus saith the Lord, next week to be an evangelist here. And my job will be to sleep. No, it'll be to pay attention. My job will be to sit and to listen and to receive the Word of God. Some of you in here, your responsibility is to teach Sunday school. That's your calling. Some of you in here, it's to work on a bus, whether it's a bus worker, a bus captain, a bus driver. Some of you, your calling, your responsibility is to help maintain the facilities and to take care of things. Some of you are to count the money, and we're thankful that you count the money and that there is money that comes in. Some of you are to clean, and the list goes on. But all of us have a part, and I'm saying to you that if you come to this place, no matter, I don't care where you're a member of a church or what building you would be sitting in tonight, if you come to the house of God and your place is just to sit in a pew, you're missing your ability to serve the Lord. You're missing your opportunity to serve the Lord. And you're missing a great part of you running your race for you specifically, what God wants you to do. And so it takes effort on my part. It takes effort on your part individually for the work of God to go forward. I suppose it'd be fair to say tonight, if we are going to say, let us, you, me, run my race, then you better know what your race is. You better know what you're supposed to do. Well, preacher, I'm still waiting on somebody to tell me that. Well, good, because I have an outline that'll help you with that. Let me give to you just a couple things. It's very simple. But here are some simple things on how to know the will of God. How do I know what my race is and what I'm supposed to do and where do I fit in the work of the ministry or in a calling in my life? Well, there are some simple things about the will of God. And number one, it begins with commitment to the Word of God. I want you to listen to this and I want you to get it. God makes it His job to tell me and you what we are to do. We use terminology sometime about finding the will of God. And I'm not really one to draw straws over the way we would term phrases. But really, the truth of the matter is, it's not so much about me and you finding the will of God. It's more about me following the will of God. We make it harder than what it is. And if we would just understand, in fact, I would promise you, if you will get these four things tonight, you will rarely struggle when it comes to knowing the will of God. And it begins by a commitment to the Word of God. Did you know that God will not tell you every moment of every day everything He wants for your life? He's not going to do that. How many of you use a GPS when you travel? How many of you use the old-fashioned one that still suction cups to the windshield? A few of you. How many of you use your smartphone? Better. All right, we're getting there. And your GPS, your phone, whatever the case may be, it will probably bark commands to you that turn left here. You've been rerouted. You need to go here. You've turned around, dummy, to go the other way. Whatever the case may be. You can change the voices. You can change the dialect. And, you know, if you're really funny, you can change the language on somebody else's phone and then they don't know where they are. But did you know that God doesn't operate that way entirely? God is not your personal GPS that's going to say turn left here, turn left there. Though we do have the Holy Spirit, and He is our guide, and we'll talk about that. But can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God does not have to give you long-term instructions where you will turn here and go 48 miles and turn there. God doesn't operate that way. That's the way we think. We want the map printed out where we can see the destination And it's going to be 584 miles, and I want to know every turn it's going to take me to get there. And if I don't like that route, wait a minute, then I'll reroute it. God doesn't work that way. And we're guilty of treating Him that way. We're guilty of saying, well, I'm looking down the road and I'm trying to find the will of God for my life, and I want God to just show me what I'm supposed to do. And I want God to give me this guide for my life so that I will know the will of God. Can I tell you the thing for you to do is just make yourself available to God, and God will begin to guide you as you do that. How do I do that? Well, first of all, I make a commitment to do the will of God, and I make a commitment to the Word of God. Jesus said in the book of John, if any man do my will, he shall know the doctrine I teach. And the idea is that if any man determines or wills or commits to do my will, then he will know what I'm saying. Now I want you to listen to this. Get this. God does not have an obligation to present His will for your life for your examination. God does not have an obligation to present His will for your life for your examination. In other words, to see whether you approve or not. God's not obligated to do that. That's what we want Him to do. Because we want, in our flesh, we want, well, if I don't like that, then I want to be able to go to the appeals court and offer a change. If I don't like what God has in store, then I want to make adjustments, or I want to give God multiple choice so that God can then do something that's a little bit better for me. And the idea sometimes in our finite mind is that if we can pick and choose what's best for us, then we'll be able to know the will of God. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's not how the will of God works. The will of God is for me to make a commitment to do what God would want me to do according to the Word of God. I've heard people say often about they would surrender to the Lord and, Lord, I'll do anything You want me to do except for preach. You've heard people say that. You've heard preachers give that kind of testimony. And I would just want to stand before you and say, I, for one, am a preacher who never made that bargain with God. And I'm glad of that. I've also heard people say, Lord, this is what I want, and I won't be happy until I have that. That's also wrong. That's just as wrong. You see, God wants me and you to just simply submit to whatever His will is. By the way, newsflash, usually that doesn't happen right away. When you submit to the will of God, it may take time. When you submit and you commit, then God has to permit growth in your life. We want God to give it to us now. We want it to happen just like that. We want it to be right now. We've been privileged in our ministry to see some men surrender to serve the Lord, and what a blessing that is. But it doesn't happen overnight. And the will of God for your life may take some time. And the will of God for you may not be able to see it right away. You may think it will never happen. You may think, I'm never going to get to where I feel like God wants me to be. And I can't tell you how long that is for every person. But I can tell you this, you'll never be happier than when you're in the center of the will of God. That is where you find the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Why? Because that's where the accomplishment and the sense of running my race is found. It's found in the will of God. One of the things that made it easy for me to follow the will of God or to be willing to serve in ministry was I was fortunate to be around men who still loved the ministry. I mean, we kind of had, I guess maybe the late 80s and 90s, it seemed like we had a span of fundamentalism where everybody hated the ministry. Seemed like preachers were angry and people were disgruntled. And if you think about where you were in church back in the 80s and 90s, you were most likely in a struggling church at that time. And preachers were seemingly very, I was fortunate to be around men that still loved the ministry, still loved God. And I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, I still enjoy helping people. I still enjoy serving God. I still love preaching. couple weeks ago when I was not able to preach, I sat right back there in the usher chair, which, by the way, number one, it's uncomfortable to sit in those chairs, just in case you've ever thought about it. Number two, it's terrible to sit in the back. You see everybody's head and people moving and people going to the restroom. It's terrible. You don't know what you're missing. You should move forward tonight and sit on the front row. But there's something inside of me to want to be up and to preach the Word of God. And it's a fabulous thing to be able to reap results of serving God. But I'm going to tell you, you won't see that until you surrender the will of God for your life. Now, the will of God for you is different than it is for me. But you better know what your race is. How do I do that? Number one, you commit to the will of God. Number two, have consistency in the Word of God. The Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Here's a news flash for you. A lot of the questions you have about the will of God are answered in the Word of God. In fact, we could probably say all of them. But the questions we have about the will of God are answered in the Word of God. I can tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it is the will of God for you to be here on Sunday morning at 9:45 a.m. So, preacher, how do you know that? Because the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling yourselves together, as the manner of some is, so much the more so. And it's the will of God for you. In fact, I'd go a step further and say it's the will of God for you to be in a prayer meeting tomorrow night or Saturday night as we gather together. How do you know that? Because where two or three witnesses are gathered together, we are to come together to lift up our voices and collectively pray. And I can say for you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we are to know what the will of God is according to the Word of God. I can promise you tonight that it's the will of God for you to be a witness to others with the gospel. How do you know that? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. I can tell you, it's the will of God for every husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. It's the will of God for every wife to be submissive to her husband and to love him. It's the will of God for children to obey their parents. It's the will of God for you to tithe. It's the will of God for you to read your Bible. It's the will of God for you to be separated and to live a holy life. How do you know that? It's in the Bible. And it's all in the Word of God. And so it's very clear that as I stay consistent to the Word of God, then I am closer to knowing the will of God. Number three, I am to seek counsel from wise places or persons. The Bible says that there is safety in the multitude of counselors. After, now watch this. By the way, these go in order. After I've submitted to the will of God, after I have bathed myself in the Word of God, I am to go to those who will give godly wisdom and godly counsel. Excuse me now, not just somebody that's going to give me their feelings or tell me what I want to hear, but somebody that's going to give me godly counsel and guide me in the Word of God. One of the problems we have today is that we want to do number three before we do number one or number two. And we want to find somebody on Facebook that'll tell us what we want to hear or will agree with us. We want to go find somebody who will help us feel better about ourselves, but yet we've never gone to the Word of God and we haven't submitted to what God wants in our life. And if you want to know the will of God and you're serious about it, if you will follow these principles, it will begin to guide you and it will strengthen you in knowing what God's will is. And then fourthly, then you'll find confirmation from the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is that peace that passeth all understanding. The Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, some people look for peace first. Are you with me? Some people say, I know it's the will of God because I feel good about it. Well, I got a news flash for you. Your flesh can lead you astray. And just because you feel good about it doesn't mean it's God's will. And so we are to carefully scrutinize the Scripture, and we are to walk through the Scripture and know what the Bible would teach us. And I heard about a boy who was eager to serve the Lord, just a young boy, and he had heard the preacher preaching about the will of God. And so he took out a sheet of paper and he wrote down a list of things, almost the full side of a sheet of paper, things that he would give up to the Lord in order to serve the Lord. He came by the church one day. The church was empty, but it was open. And he took that sheet of paper and he laid it on the altar and he just leaned down there and he prayed. And he thought that when he got up, there would be this overwhelming sense of, I'm complete. But he didn't feel that way. So he went home that night and nothing changed. And the next day he got another sheet of paper out and wrote an even longer list of things that he would get rid of, things that he would do. And he brought that list and he laid it on the altar and he prayed. And he thought, surely when the Lord sees this and I pray this, then I'm going to get up from the altar and I'm just going to feel like, yeah. But there was no change. So that Sunday he told his preacher about it, and the preacher just kind of chuckled, and he said, and you've heard this before, but you've heard an illustration simple to this before, but he said, son, why don't you try taking a blank sheet of paper and signing that and just let God fill in the blanks? And it's interesting that sometimes when it comes to us finding the will of God, we want to have it filled out and then we want God to stamp it for us. But you'll know the peace of God when you follow the order of these things according to the Word of God, and then we'll have that confirmation. So in a sense, with this race, there's a collective and there's an individual. I'm to do what I can. You're to do what you can. I'm to do my part. And we're to trust God to guide us in the process. It may be a slow process. It may take a long time. It may be a fast process. I can remember some of our men over the course of the years here have surrendered to serve the Lord. And then some had gone to Bible college and some were licensed and some were ordained. And now some are serving in ministry, some are still in the course of learning, and it's a process. And I remember through the course of that, some men being frustrated and thinking, I'm never going to get there. I'm never going to get there. I'm never going to be to the place where I feel like God wants me to be. But now looking back, it looks like it was yesterday. It may take a long time, and we may be uncomfortable with it, and we may think, I'm not ever going to get there, but my job is not to race God to the end of the race. My job is just simply to run the race where I am and let God guide me. And the truth is, all of us, I don't care who you are, how long you've been saved, all of us have a tendency to want to run ahead of the Lord. But I am to run with patience the race. Sometimes maybe a long time. After you've been praying, after you've been doing what you're supposed to do, and you keep doing what you're supposed to do, are you listening? And you wonder, what am I supposed to do next? Well, you just keep trusting God and running your race where you are, and God will guide you. Now, there's a last phrase found in verse number 1, and I want to look at it. We've seen letter A, the pace, letter B, the race, and letter C is the embrace. Now, notice this. The race that is set before us. Now, we've already kind of tiptoed around the edges of this, and I won't take a lot of time. But I'm to run the race set before me. Ladies and gentlemen, if we don't ever embrace where God has us and what He has us doing, we'll never be successful in our Christian life. You have a race that is set before you where you are now. And you cannot expect that you can be light years down the road until you embrace where you are today. You cannot expect that God is going to make all things come to pass until I'm willing to embrace where I am now. And so the race requires a few things if I'm going to embrace that. First of all, number one, it involves some devotion. You're going to have to be devoted to what God would have you to do. No athlete ever succeeds unless they've been devoted to what they do. Now, how many of you played sports in college, high school, whatever? Maybe you still play sports. All right, a few folks. Some of you, maybe they didn't have sports when you were a kid. Just saying. Remember that I'm supposed to preach, you're supposed to not sleep thing? There has to be some devotion. So, you think, being a bus worker takes a lot of time and devotion. So you think singing in the choir takes an awful lot of your time and devotion. You ain't seen nothing yet. Try being a professional athlete 5, 6, 7 days a week. Try going through the rigors of training and the devotion that it takes to be successful there. And try going through all of the detail in order to be able to be devoted and dedicated to running the race and winning it. When I was in high school, I didn't play football, but I knew many of the folks on the football team. And I remember that our high school football coach, on game day, the players had all kinds of rules. We would laugh at them if they were football players. They would laugh at us Friday night because we weren't playing. But during the day, we'd laugh at them. One of those strange rules was they couldn't drink Coke during the day. Now, if you're from up north, it's pop. If you're down here, it's Coke. If you're from the Midwest, it's probably soda or whatever. So at lunchtime, you know, we would have a can of Coke or whatever, and we would say to the football players, "Boy, how refreshing this is. Sure wish you could have a drink of that, don't you?" And they weren't allowed to eat candy bars. What is that all about? Who ever said you couldn't eat chocolate? There's something wrong with that. Now, those of you who played sports, or maybe if you ran track and field, you get it. Why would a coach do that? Well, he didn't want the players to fill their body with junk. Is everybody okay with that? Now, let's just pause for station identification. Can we do that? I have never said that you can't teach Sunday school if you drink Coke. Never said that. Never said you couldn't be a bus worker if you eat candy bars. In fact, one of the requirements for being a bus worker is you have to eat candy bars. I've never said that. And so we look at the Christian life sometimes, now wait a minute, and we say, well, it's so difficult. If that be true, ladies and gentlemen, then coaches must be really strict. In fact, they're probably legalists. If we're just being fair and we're being honest, I mean, they tell their players what they're supposed to eat and what they're not supposed to eat, and they tell their players when they can go to bed and when they're not supposed to go to bed and how long they're asleep and all that kind of stuff. Why? Because they want them to be their best, because they know that the race is important. And ladies and gentlemen, if that be true in a high school football game, how much more true in the race of life? Why would it not be the same that we would be willing to devote ourselves to what God has called us to do? Number one, it takes devotion. Number two, it takes discipline. Some people really want to do well, but they don't want to get out of bed and discipline themselves. I mean, they really want to win the race. Who doesn't? I saw a guy today in town who had run, this year he had run a 10 millimeter, I don't know, millimeter doesn't sound very long. No, it wasn't a K. I'm getting there. Just relax. I don't know what it was. He had run 3 half marathons, 2 5Ks, and yes, a 10K. So what the 10 millimeter was, I don't know. Maybe he ran a 10 millimeter, whatever. And that's pretty good. I'm not running all those. David ran this past weekend a 3 millimeter, right? A 5K. And everybody wants to be at the finish line, and everybody wants to win the race, but not everybody's willing to discipline themselves to be able to win the race. And it's going to take discipline if we are going to run the race successfully. You're going to have to work hard to see that your body and your mind is brought into subjection. They say that pro golfers, on average, hit the golf ball 1,000 times a day. You see, that professional basketball players would average 1,000 foul shots a day that they would shoot, and the list goes on. And the funny thing is, everybody wants to be a professional, and everybody wants to have that kind of skill, but nobody likes discipline. Well, who are you to tell me that I have to shoot the ball that many times? Now, wait a minute. Fasten your seatbelt. Who are you, preacher, to say that I can't smoke cigarettes and be in the choir? Well, I don't know who you think you are to say that I can't drink booze and still teach Sunday school.
Well, I don't know who you think you are to say that I can't go to the club and the dances on Saturday night and then be here to greet people on Sunday morning. Yeah.
Well, can I just say to you that if you want to live that way, you have to answer to God. I'm just responsible for the church. If you want to live that way, that's your business. Nobody likes discipline. And so there's this attitude, there's this mentality today that kind of says, well, I don't know who you think you are. Who do you think you are to tell me what I'm to do or what I'm to not to do or tell me that I have to visit my Sunday school class or that I'm to go soul winning if I'm going to be a leader in the church? You know, if you see a sign on a door or something of that nature that says wet paint, it traditionally means stay away. It's wet. But there are some boogers that think to themselves, I'll bet the paint's really not wet. If you see a sign that says road closed, most people would naturally think the road is closed and I should follow the detour. But there are always some people that think to themselves, I'll bet the road really isn't closed. I'll bet the people in the road department just thought it'd be funny to put the sign here so that it would take me longer to get to work today. Well, you do what you want to do. Nobody likes being told what to do. But I can promise you, if you're going to run your race and win your race, it's going to take some discipline. And everybody likes number three, the discipleship. Because discipleship is the fruit of seeing God work in your life and God work in the life of someone else and God growing and there being things manifest for how the Lord is doing something. Everybody likes that part. But can I tell you that a disciple is somebody who has come under the discipline of another. And so we'll never run our race successfully if we're not disciplined. Whenever I find someone who is, their life is just horribly in trouble, almost without fail, if I ask the question, are you reading your Bible? The answer is almost 100% no. Now, can you read your Bible and have trouble? Absolutely. But almost without fail, the answer is no. I read my Bible purposely. I read my Bible regularly. Almost without fail in the morning time. There are some times when I've been sick. There's other times when I've come to the office and there are unexpected guests or so here. Not that long ago, I got to the office before 6 a.m. and there was somebody in the driveway waiting for me. And those of you that complain about the way your day goes, I'll be in your driveway next time before 6. And that's not a problem. It's wonderful. They needed help, and that's not a problem. And so because of that, sometimes there are things that maybe are different than what we plan to do. And before long, the day was gone. And before I pillow my head at night, I think to myself, I hadn't read my Bible. No, I'm just being transparent. You may walk away from here and think, well, the preacher's just a heretic. He didn't read his Bible that day. But almost without fail, before I pillow my head, I'm going to pick up the Bible and I'm going to spend some time reading it. Amen. Say, preacher, why do you do that? Because I want to bring under subjection my body to the Word of God. Because it's right. Because I want to be obedient and I'm still growing and I'm still learning and I have a long way to go compared to some folks in this room, yeah, even who know the Bible very well. But yet I want to be in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Word of God. And I can say to you, no one ever runs their race without some disciplines in their life. And the best way for you to run the race that's set before you, is not to be looking around at everybody else and the race that they're running. It's not for me to be looking at the blessings that someone else has. You'll get sidetracked by all of those. You just embrace the race that God has placed in front of you and you buckle down and you nail down and run looking unto Jesus. And you'll find the peace of God that begins to settle in your soul. Some of you are always at a state of constant unrest because you won't embrace where God has you.
and you won't run your race. If you want to live that way, that's up to you. But for the rest of us, we want to keep running. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the principles that are here. Help us, Lord, to be willing and able to keep our eyes fixed on you. And Lord, as we move away from verse number one and we transition into verse number two in a few weeks, I pray you'll teach us what that looks like. Lord, may we be attentive to your word. Thank you for teaching us. Grow us in Jesus' name. Amen. Take out your prayer list, if you would, please, for a moment. And let me take just a minute and give you several updates that we have tonight.